Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 38. Chapter 38 and the few verses in 39, which we're going to look at tonight, is the end of the first section of Isaiah. There's an obvious difference between the first 39 chapters and the second 27. If you have trouble with that, remember there are 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 in the New. In Isaiah, there are 66 chapters, 39 in the first section, 27 in the second. The first section is all about judgment. All about judgment. How God would judge His people, Israel, Judah and Jerusalem, as well as their hostile enemies around them. But when we start chapter 40 in our next time, everything changes. The opening words are, comfort ye my people. It's a message of comfort to the people of Israel that is so needed today as never before. In the last 27 chapters of Isaiah, you have more prophecies related to the Messiah in a similar section than anywhere else in the Bible. It's a tremendous messianic portion of God's Word. I hope you won't miss a single one of them. They are really something else. And you might want to get ahead by just reading through the last 27 chapters of Isaiah over and over again and let it sink into your heart. Well, we're in the throes of good King Hezekiah's rule. Hezekiah has done a wonderful job in turning Israel back to the Lord. But like everything, even good men make bad mistakes from time to time. Hezekiah made a crucial one. He was very much concerned about the Assyrian threat. He knew that 21 years previously, they had conquered the 10 northern tribes and taken them into captivity. And he was concerned. That was under Shalmaneser the Fifth. He has died, and now Sennacherib has taken over. Sennacherib came, like the Syrians often did, and conquered everything around the capital city, tantalizing them, intimidating them, putting panic in their hearts. And their most recent devastation was the Philistine cities. They had just finished a big battle at Lachish. And by the way, archaeology has found a giant pit that contained 1,500 skeletons from this exact time. It was a slaughter. Well, he sent some representatives of his, some envoys, with quite a bit of his army, over to Jerusalem and to taunt them a little bit. Well, Hezekiah had really provoked this, in a sense, because he had been messing around with Merodach-Baladan of Babylon. Now, Merodach-Baladan had a long reign in Babylon. He was opposing Shalmaneser 21 years previous. And when Shalmaneser died, Merodach-Baladan, he saw his opportunity to rebel against the Assyrian king. And that's why they didn't invade for a while into western lands on the Mediterranean. Finally, they put him down and he remained quiet for a while. But on the side, Hezekiah, not doing what he normally did to trust God, he decided to make a little deal with Babylon. That maybe they would help him and protect him in case of another Assyrian invasion. And of course, the prophet Isaiah came on the scene to warn him about this. And when Assyria finally came and were mocking him, and he knew that they were facing devastation and destruction like Israel had never seen and Judah had never known, then he responded with prayer to God. We're going to read about that tonight. But he did another dumb thing. And you will see what happened. And Israel paid a terrible price for it. So take your Bibles and start at chapter 38, verse 1. And we're going to read down to chapter 39, verse 8. Just 30 verses, but you'll get the story. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I've seen thy tears. Behold, I'll add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I'm deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed, is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter or cry or twitter. I mourned as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore we will sing my songs to the string instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in my house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures I've not shown them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Pretty interesting, huh? Really spectacular. Good men do make mistakes. They do. This man had been righteous and faithful his entire life. But in a moment of weakness and doubt and questioning the protection and provision of the Lord, he tried to make a deal with what he thought was a friend. He did not heed Isaiah's warnings, which we read about earlier in our study of Isaiah about Babylon. He thought, no, they really want to be friends and they really will help me because they don't like Assyria. Well, some trust in chariots and horses, but we will remember the name of our God. He made a big, colossal error and a mistake. God was gracious to him for his faithfulness over his life, but that one mistake brought the judgment of Babylon. And in 586, although 100 years after Hezekiah's death, God brought the judgment, and all the prophecy he had said to him was fulfilled, not only in the carrying away of captives, but in Babylon taking all the treasures of Judah with them. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to learn from this story. We know that you are a God of judgment. You're working your plan out in this world. And Lord, we also know that the life of Hezekiah is a wonderful example. And yet it's a reminder of how easy a person who really is committed to you can make a colossal mistake. It was a day of compromise and perhaps convenience also. But instead of trusting you, he trusted himself and the alliance that he had made with Babylon. God, I pray that we would learn through this to trust you with all of our hearts. You are the Lord God of Israel. You will never forsake your people. And you will one day destroy all nations that come against her. So Lord, help us to trust you. Help us also to see, Lord, how much we need you as we see Hezekiah's prayer to you. We thank you in the wonderful name of our Messiah, our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. When we were back earlier in the chapter 36, we told you that from chapter 36, verse 1 to chapter 39, verse 8, which is talking about the response of Hezekiah, that there were three things. In chapter 36, we saw his determination not to answer the ambassadors who came from the king of Assyria to mock them, told his people not to answer them. Secondly, in chapter 37, we saw his dependence upon the Lord. And there was a great victory, and the angel of the Lord struck 185,000 Assyrians and wiped them out, and Assyria had to return after conquering 46 cities of Judah. They did not conquer Jerusalem because of the intervention of the Lord who would defend the city. Now we come to a third matter, and that's his delight in the word of the Lord. So if you're outlining, I want to give you a number of things about his delight in the word of the Lord, which we read right near the end. And we're going to list 8 things if you're taking notes, and I hope it'll be helpful to you in understanding the passage. Let's start with the problem that he faced. In verse 1, it's like a lot of us, you know, we sail along pretty good until we face something we can't handle. A problem comes. This is a problem that many of us have had and continue to have. And that's the problem of our health. There are two things that formulate this problem in verse 1. One is certainly his physical condition. It says he was sick unto death. He has a terminal illness, and who among us hasn't felt that horror and that panic if you walked in and found out you have cancer, you have a terminal illness, you won't live long? Well, actually, they're not telling you anything you don't know. We all are living with terminal illness, and it won't be long till we all go home, okay? So a lot of us are fighting hard to stay out of the place we all say we want to go to. I saw another book that supposedly will help you live longer on earth and avoid going to heaven. It was in the Christian bookstore. It was called Jazzercise for Jesus. Now there's one. But if you just ignore that, you'll get to your heavenly home faster perhaps. No. You're going to die on time, and so am I. The Bible tells you, he knows all the days of your life ahead of time, knows when you're born, knows when you're going to die. He's got it all settled. So why don't we all relax? Amen? Well, it's easy to say that if you're not facing it. Hezekiah was a good, strong man, committed to the Lord. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but he faced a problem he couldn't handle. And emotionally, it took him over. I've had that happen from very strong believers. Because of what they're facing, a debilitating illness and constant pressure of it, to just want to give up and want to quit. He was sick unto death. But it wasn't just his physical condition. It was the predicted consequence that he heard from the Lord. Set your house in order. What would you think if God came to you tonight and said that? Set your house in order. In 24 hours you're dead. Well, it was gracious of the Lord to even give him the warning. Set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Well, he's panicking now. He faced a problem that he could not handle. The second thing I bring to your attention is not only the problem that he faced, but the prayer that he gave as a result of that problem. And this is very enlightening in verse 2 and 3. And I'd like you to see it, and just to be careful as you look at it, that the Lord might speak to your heart. There are three things that are revealed here in the prayer that he made. And what a lesson to all of us. One, it reveals his dependency upon the Lord. Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee. No, we don't talk to 36 people. We talk to the only one who can do anything about it. Lord, I beseech thee. It reveals his dependency upon the Lord. Secondly, it reveals his devotion to the Lord. And you see that in three ways here, in his wonderful testimony in this portion of Scripture. First of all, you see it in his acceptance of God's will in his life. He said, "You see how I have walked before thee in truth." The New International says, maybe it's better to say faithfully here. The idea is that I've always accepted what you wanted in my life. I've walked before you in truth. I've taken what you've said and I believed you. You see his devotion to the Lord also, not only in his acceptance of God's will, but in his attitude before God. He said, I did it with a perfect heart. It doesn't mean he didn't have any sin. Some translate whole or completed or mature. Turn to 1 Chronicles, please, in your Bibles. 1 Chronicles, and look at chapter 28 and verse 9. Here's what was said about Solomon. David's remarks are very interesting to King Solomon, his son. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, the attitude before God is so important. You can mouth the words, but be totally hypocritical, as the Lord warned us when we pray. Be very careful that you don't do it to be seen of men or by your much words to somehow think you're more spiritual and more acceptable to God, because you're not. God sees the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. And he simply says of his attitude, it was with a perfect heart. And in 1 Chronicles 28, 9, we read David's words to his son. Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Wow. That was a tremendous statement. In chapter 29, verse 9, it says, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart, there it is again, they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. A person with a perfect heart is one who first seeks the Lord on a regular basis. And two, a person with a perfect heart is one who offers willingly of all that he has to the Lord. Look at verse 19 of this same chapter. David's praying. He said, give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I've made provision. Now here we add a third thing about what a perfect heart is, and that's to obey what God has said and commanded. Now, this was true of Hezekiah. And I think the lesson here is powerful. You can have all of that, have a perfect heart, and do all of that, and still cut a corner somewhere, compromise over here or over there, and before you know what happens, you're in a mess because you've gotten away from what God says. This is very important. His devotion to the Lord was not only seen in his acceptance of God's will in his life and his attitude before God, but it's seen also in his actions. Look at that verse again. He said, I've done that which is good in thy sight. But it doesn't matter how much good you and I have done. The Bible teaches our righteousness can often be like filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. He was a good man, and he did many good things, but he made a colossal mistake in his life. There's a third thing that's revealed here in his prayer, and that is the depth of his brokenness before God. And here's where I think we need a little understanding in our hearts. You and I all pray from time to time, some of us more than others, some with prayer lists and some whenever you can. With some, we get greatly burdened, and others can seemingly mention a request without feeling anything. Hezekiah wept sore, or bitterly, or uncontrollably. Put whatever word you want in it. He's out of control in his tears. You know, the Bible says that the Lord is near to those that have a broken heart. Psalm 34:18 and 19. We need to be very careful about performance-oriented Christianity, where we think because of what we do, that's so liked by everybody and is considered to be such a wonderful thing, is a substitution for our personal relationship with God. Is everybody understanding me? It is easy to do things for the Lord, to make yourself even feel more spiritual, or to convince people around you that somehow you're in the in group of really dedicated people. But God knows our hearts. And sometimes in the private place when we're alone, that's where the evidence is really seen. A broken heart. He wept sore before God. So we've seen so far in this little analysis of what we're looking at that he had a problem that he faced, and he couldn't handle it. And then the prayer that he gave, which God did answer in a specific way. Let's come to a third matter. In verses 4 to 8, we notice the plan of God that he heard through Isaiah the prophet. And it's a very interesting plan. And I'd like you to notice at least four things here about the plan of God. One is, isn't it interesting in verse 5, the reference to King David? He said, the God of David thy father. He could have mentioned anybody. But why did he mention David? You know, a lot of people think David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and set up the murder of her husband Uriah, that his whole spiritual life was over, that God never used him again. That is a big, bold-faced lie. As a matter of fact, every king that ever did good in the sight of the Lord, it says, but not quite as fully as their father David. God always used David as an example of a man who was after his own heart. Did he fail? Yes. And I think there's a reason why he mentioned that, because it was such a classic illustration to Israel of a man that was so dedicated, a warrior of the Lord, a man who constantly sought the Lord, who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in times of great depression, wrote his heart before God and praised the Lord. But he failed. And that's what I think is the reason behind it. Oh, I could use a lot of things that maybe it was just a redundant statement that every Jew ever said. But I don't think so. I think God picked it up to tell Hezekiah a very important truth. Some of us, when we fail, or we think it's all over, which you will see in a moment as he pours out his heart, he thought he was done. He thought he was finished. But listen, we leave that in the hands of the Lord, and God can pick up the broken pieces and put them back together and make something wonderful out of it. Amen? We got to stop looking like we have prunes for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Amen? A lot of us walk around like all of life is just a big bummer. And we're defeated, we're depressed, we're discouraged. But it is not because of the Lord God and who He is. And God can make something beautiful out of a tragedy. That's the interesting thing. God can take a terrible situation and make something good out of it. And I think that's why the reference to King David is there. The second thing about the plan of God that he heard was the response to his tears. Never, never think that God doesn't care about your broken heart. Never think that. Don't let any counselor, preacher, or authority figure in your life ever make you feel guilty because you shed a tear over something you could not handle. Boy, what a beautiful thing. All we read here, God said, I heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Go to Psalm, please, chapter 6. Psalm chapter 6. Some people are embarrassed when that happens. And some who are not so sensitive will think of that as only an emotional response. Oh no. God sees every tear that ever came down our face. And what one person cries about, another one may not. But they may have a burden that they can't stop crying about. Listen, God sees your tears and mine. Our Lord was a man of tears and a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That's what the Bible said. I love to see people understanding the joy that might have been in him and his disciples. But I think we need to be careful. I know that God laughs in the sense of mocking those who think they have any challenge against him. But I think we ought to be a little bit reverential when we look at this. Our Lord was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Bible says he was a merciful and faithful high priest. It says he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Isn't it great to know that God cares what you're going through? He cares. He sees it. He knows every tear. That's what he said to him. In Psalm 6, verses 6 to 9, David said, I'm weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. The Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. God sees what you're going through and He loves you. In chapter 34, verse 17 to 19, which I referred to a moment ago, it says, the righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh and near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And look at chapter 39 of Psalms, verse 12 and 13. We'll end it here, though there are many examples. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Psalm 39:12. Give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. For I'm a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Lord, help me to snap out of this. Lord, everything is coming in on me. It's pressuring me. I can't take it anymore. And God sees all the tears. And God hears the prayer. Don't ever think He doesn't. So the plan of God that He heard, we had first of all a reference to King David for a very special point. And then we see the response to his tears. Let's look third at the end of verse 5 and verse 6 at the results that God will do. Because this man prayed, yes, he made a mistake, but right now he's got a physical illness, and God said, set your house in order, you're going to die. And he's pouring out his heart to God. Here's the results that God will do, three of them. Number one, the duration of his life will be extended for 15 years. God said, I will add. Please notice the pronoun as to who's doing this. I will add, I will deliver, I will defend. the duration of his life. This is one of the most unusual stories in the Bible. We don't have any other evidence of another one like it. I will add 15 more years to your life. Number two result, the deliverance from Assyria is guaranteed. The deliverance from Assyria is guaranteed. I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And result number three, the defense of the city is in the hands of the Lord. I will defend this city. Underneath us are the everlasting arms. The Lord is our refuge, our rock, in whom we hide. We need to trust his defense. He's our defense, our fortress, our deliverer. And those are the results that God will do. Now, in addition to the reference to King David and the response to his tears and the results that God will do, here's the recognition that God will do this. This is an unusual story. The word sundial in the New International, New American Standard is translated stairway, and it's probably more correct. The degrees word is probably the word for steps. And what we have here are the steps of King Ahaz in his palace, who was the father of Hezekiah. And the sun would shine on those glorious marble steps that lead up to the throne. And as the day would go on, the shadow would come down those steps. And God gave him a sign that was truly an incredible miracle. Not that he would let the shadow go more, because you could have said, well, a cloud passed over. But that it would go backwards 10 steps. And that's what God did. It was a miracle, an absolute miracle, no question about it. And God showed him that you can have confidence in me, Hezekiah. I can do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. And I think all of us need to stop sometimes when we're in the midst of a lot of pain or emotional trouble or distress, or we don't really quite know what's happening and we're having problems. I think we need to stop right in our tracks and remember who God is. God sees your tears. He knows you're hurting. He knows the brokenness that you need. And he wants to heal you more than you want to receive it. And we need to understand God's hand can do it. God's hand can accomplish it. It may seem too big to you, but it's not too big for God. So what an encouragement that is. Let's come to verse 9, to verse 20. And the fourth thing we look at is the praise that he made to God. The praise that he made to God. And this is a really fascinating passage. By the way, it's poetic. It's very poetic, and it's set off in the Hebrew text. It's a wonderful poem. You don't read rhyme, of course, but it has meter, and it has all the essential ingredients of a Hebrew poetic passage. And there are four things I want to draw to your attention about his praise that he now makes to God. One is something we all need to face. He realized what his death would mean. Verses 9 to 13. Perhaps that's summarized best in verse 12 and 13 when he says, it's an end of me. Who I am, what I've done, what I could do. It's over. You've seen those little plaques in a Christian bookstore about what you do, do now for the Lord. We don't know what tomorrow is going to be like. Jesus said, don't even take a thought for it. You don't know what it's about. I do, you don't. He told us that if we say, well, I'm going to next week definitely do that for you. Did you know that's a violation of James chapter 4? God told you don't ever make that kind of boast. What you say is, if the Lord wills, I'll be able to do that. If I'm still here, I might be gone before next week when you ask me to do that. You know, sometimes when people ask me to do something, I think about it. I get so tired, I don't want to answer anybody, I don't want to do anything more, and I hear in my mind, somebody asks you to do something, I feel like saying, I may not be here next week. You know, it's like my little snappy answer. I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. And that will be the end of me on earth. It will not mean the end of me. I'll be in heaven with the Lord. But it's the end of life as I now know it. And you know something? When we really give praise to the Lord, it's important that we be honest. It's important that we say the truth and not try to do this big snow job. Because you're talking to the Lord who knows everything about you and knows how you're trying to twist things to your advantage. Don't do it. He realized what his death would mean. And two things basically he says in verse 9 to 13 that we all have to face. One, we'll be deprived of any more time. Time is a wonderful thing. Sometimes it seems like it goes so slow. I especially think that when I'm picking up groceries on Friday afternoon at the store. I hate those lines. They do not go down fast like they say. They don't. And then you switch lines, and it's like God's punishment on you for not trusting Him in the other line, and you got a worse line, and where you would have been out of the store by now. Everybody understand what I mean? I hate traffic. You sit in traffic, people say, well, you can listen to tapes. Yeah, right. I do listen to them. But the fact of the matter is they don't like the traffic. I got things to do. Time is a precious thing, isn't it? Thank God for time. And the older you get, the more important it gets. How much time do you have left? Only God knows. So you understand that he realized what his death would mean. You'd be deprived of any more time to do whatever you wanted to do. It's not going to happen if you die. And secondly, he not only was deprived of any more time, but he was denied of any more opportunities toward the Lord or others. You know, that can be frightening. You say, you know, I really want to get this straightened out. I don't want to keep going on in emotional confusion and being a trial to everybody's life. I don't want to keep doing that. Well, I want you to know that when you die, there's no more opportunity to make a difference. Look at verse 11 again. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. Of course, if you're dead, you're not living. Therefore, he doesn't mean life after death. He's talking about your life here. And I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. It's all over. All the opportunities I may have had to either serve or worship the Lord while I'm alive here on earth or to be a blessing to other people will be over. It will be over. In verse 14 and 15, after he realized what his death would mean, number two, he reacted by pouring out his heart to the Lord. Verse 14 and 15. I'm like a crane or a swallow, he said. And don't ask me if that is a crane or a swallow. Every English translation comes up with more birds. Like a crane or a swallow, I did chatter. That's like Twitter. I'm just troubled. I mourned like a dove, the cooing of the dove and the mourning of the dove. My eyes fail with looking upward. I can't even look at you, Lord. And here comes this cry. I'm oppressed. Please do something. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me and himself hath done it. And I'll go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. He reacted by pouring out his heart to the Lord. And number three, he recognized the Lord's hand in it all. Verse 16 and 17. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but you in love. By the way, this love is a very sensuous word. And though it's used of God, it shows the deepness of God's relationship to us. You have in love and longing in my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Lord, I can't thank you for what you've done. I hope the days don't go by, a lot of them, without you and me as believers thanking the Lord for taking us out of the miry pit and setting our feet upon a rock. Amen? Once in a while, it's good to remember what you were like, what you were doing, and where you were headed. You know, too many times we try to actually live in denial. We try to ignore it. We've been a Christian for so many years, and we forget the mess we came out of. And here Hezekiah is now getting to the point. Oh, he went through a lot of grief. But you love me so much, God, you delivered me from the pit. And you put all my sins behind your back. I can hardly believe it. As far as the east is from the west, so far it's removed our transgressions from us. How can I thank you enough for what you have done? It's incredible. He recognized the Lord's hand in it all. And the fourth thing about the praise he made to God in verses 18 to 20 is he responded with a commitment to praise the Lord in whatever time he has. You know, on all the things you want to do, here's something you can do, and that's praise the Lord. Amen. Let's just praise him. Let's use the time we have to praise and worship and adore and to bless and to thank the Lord, exalt the Lord. Let's magnify him together. And look what he said. All the days of our life in the house of the Lord. I don't know if he meant he wasn't doing it as he should. I don't know. We know one thing. He wasn't doing it when he decided to compromise by making a treaty with Babylon to somehow help him in possible attack from Assyria. But I'm telling you, he got it right here. He understood what God was doing. I may only have 15 years of my life left, but I'll tell you, every day I'm going to let it rip with praise to the Lord. Amen? And so must we. My parents heard Billy Sunday. He was a little rambunctious evangelist, let me tell you. And papers used to report on his meetings how many people had hit the sawdust trail. And bars were closed, and they would number the number of bars in town that shut down and houses of prostitution and all of that. I mean, it was a real revival. This guy was a terror. He used to climb up on the pulpit. He's a little guy. And he was fast. You know, he held a record for many years of running around the bases of a baseball diamond. But he'd climb on top of the pulpit. And he'd yell and scream. His wife was at least three times his size. Ma Sunday, they called her. And when she thought he had done enough, she'd come up and grab him and on his coat and say, "That's enough, Billy, get down." Right in the middle of his sermon. She was quite a woman. Apparently she could preach too. But they were interviewing him late in his life, and he's still going on strong. I mean, when he was ready to fall apart, he was making younger men wish they had his energy. And some reporter said to him something I quote a lot. I think it's a great line. They said, "What are you going to do when you lose all your teeth?" And he said, "I'm going to gum it to death." And you know, I've thought about that so many times. A lot of us just fold up, and spiritually we're deader than a doornail because of problems, because of whatever it is in our life. And here Hezekiah, pouring out his heart to God, "You give me 15 more, I'll tell you one thing, every day of it I'm going to praise you." And wouldn't that be wonderful if we all went out tonight and that's what we said in our hearts? You know, I don't know how much time God's going to give me, but every day I am going to praise the Lord and thank Him for all He's done for me. Amen? Then number 5 in verses 21 and 22, look at the procedures that he followed. Very interesting. You can find this story also in 2 Kings 20. It's almost verbatim of this chapter with a few little exceptions, but it's really the same passage in 2 Kings 20. First, the solution for his sickness. Verse 21, the solution. Isaiah had said, "Take a lump of figs, lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover." Now, as far as I know, this doesn't work. I remember some well-meaning Christians who came to our backyard once. We had a fig tree in our backyard. And they wanted to get the figs because one of their children had a boil. I don't even know that that's a boil, the Hebrew word, but a lot of people think it is. But something that was killing him, maybe it was a cancer, for all I know. That'd be more logical if he's at his deathbed. But I don't think putting a lump of figs on your cancer is going to heal it. So the question is, why did God have him do it? Why did God have that blind man put that clay and then spit on it and put it on there? You know? Sometimes the Lord asks us to do things that are silly. Naaman the Syrian, he's going to be healed of his leprosy. He said, you go wash in the Jordan River and dip there 7 times and you'll be healed. What did he say? Wait a minute. Are not the waters of the Abana and Pharpar in Damascus better than all the waters of Jordan? If I'm going to be healed, why can't I just dip once and it'd be over with? But he wanted him to dip 7 times in the dumb Jordan River. And I believe that he was still questioning after he finished 6. What do you think? Moses was told when, I love this story, he turns to the people in this triumphant gesture of real leadership as they're at the Red Sea and the Egyptians are pursuing them, and he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Oh, what a great prophetic leader we have. And God said, my translation, you can read it. What'd you say that for? What'd you say that for? I don't want him to stand still. Keep moving. This is my own opinion. I do not believe God split that water until he put his first tootsie in it. I really believe that. Until he actually stepped in. Can you see Moses with that rod? Don't fail me now, Lord. Don't fail me now. Walking all the way to the water. I don't think God parted that water until he put his foot in it. Sometimes we need to understand the simplicity of our obedience. We need to do what God wants us to do, even if we don't understand. God knows what he's going to do. He doesn't need the figs, and he doesn't need the rod of Moses, and he doesn't need the clay of the dirt that he himself made. He doesn't need any of it. He can say the word, it's done. But we need it. We need it. What was Hezekiah's problem? Well, he wasn't even trusting what God had promised to him about Assyria. So now he gives him a real classic example. You got a serious illness, but I'll tell you what, I'll add 15 years. Now here's what you do. Put a lump of figs on that sore. Oh, by the way, he told him how long it's going to take. If you read 2 Kings 20, the third day, you'll be fine. You don't heal a vicious sore that has you nigh unto death on the third day. It doesn't happen that way. But see, God did it to show him, to make him believe that you need to trust the Lord with all of your heart and don't worry. And the sign of recovery, of course, was that shadow on the stairs. Instead of going down the stairs like it normally does, send it backwards 10 steps, and then I'll know. And in verse 22, he mentions that, what's the sign I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Which, of course, we've already heard about. Let's come to the sixth thing in verses 1 to 4 of 39. And that is the possessions that he revealed to the king of Babylon. Israel never enjoyed so much treasure as they had under Hezekiah. It was remarkable. Oh, many years before, when the kingdom was divided, and Shishak of Egypt came in the time of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, he took a lot of the gold treasures and they replaced it with copper and bronze. But through the years, they had slowly been building back to the magnificent of the times of David and Solomon. Israel now is loaded. All the precious stones and wealth and treasures. It's incredible. This came to my mind, by the way, when I was in Israel, walking on the Cardo in the Jewish quarter of Jerusalem, right not too far from the Temple Institute that is making all of the vessels of the temple and the garments of the priest and the incense and so forth. But some precious Ukrainian Jews who have migrated to Israel and made Aliyah, they gave a gift to the nation of Israel that is indeed a gift. They know where the giant menorah is. It's in the Vatican treasury. And they've, through these years, offered to pay millions and even billions for it. The Vatican, of course, won't give it up because they'd have to admit something they don't want to admit. They know they have it because at the time of the 70-year devastation by Rome, on the Arch of Titus, which celebrates that victory, which I've seen in Rome, there they are on that arch carrying the menorah. We know they have it. Well, it's representing Israel as the light of the world, and to us who are believers, the Messiah, who is that light. And Israel was to be a light to all the Gentiles of the world. Anyway, these precious Ukrainian Jews, pulling their resources together, they didn't have a whole lot, but they put together $1 million in gold and made a menorah out of it, exactly the dimensions of the original one. Out of solid gold. It's in a beautiful bulletproof glass case on the Cardo, which is the central street of ancient Jerusalem in the Jewish quarter. And as I sat there and I looked at that magnificent giant menorah made out of solid gold, I thought to myself about Hezekiah. That was only one item. And he let them in to see it all. There wasn't anything, the treasures of the house of the Lord, that he didn't let them see. Terrible. Two things I'd point out about the opening four verses. One, he was deceived by the gift and the letter from the king of Babylon. We don't know what was in there, but probably a request to see what he has so that we can protect you, you know. The point is, he was deceived. A lot of us can be deceived. That's why we need to be committed to what God says no matter what. And when we get a lot of possessions, there's a self-confidence that can hit anybody. The Bible doesn't say Hezekiah had it, but he reveals it in the way he's talking. The fact of the matter is he rejoiced in all they had. It is the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. And even though he wouldn't have permanent access to it, in a sense it was his as the king. And he was deceived by a gift that Babylon sent. The Bible warns all the time, watch out for about gifts and bribes from your enemies. Watch out. And the second thing, he was not only deceived by this gift and the communication from the king of Babylon, he was delighted to show them all his treasures. He took special joy in all that he had, all these possessions. He was deceived by the gift and the letter from the king of Babylon. We don't know what was in there, but probably a request to see what he has so that we can protect you, you know. The point is, he was deceived. A lot of us can be deceived. That's why we need to be committed to what God says no matter what. And when we get a lot of possessions, there's a self-confidence that can hit anybody. The Bible doesn't say Hezekiah had it, but he reveals it in the way he's talking. The fact of the matter is, he rejoiced in all they had. It is the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. And even though he wouldn't have permanent access to it, in a sense it was his as the king. And he was deceived by a gift that Babylon sent. The Bible warns all the time, watch out for about gifts and bribes from your enemies. Watch out. And the second thing, he was not only deceived by this gift and the communication from the king of Babylon, he was delighted to show them all his treasures. He took special joy in all good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. Does that mean that he was all excited? Oh boy, you're going to kill us all. Wonderful. No. What he was saying is, what you're doing is absolutely what should be done. It's obvious you're a just and a holy God. Good is the word that you've spoken. Total acceptance of the will of God, no complaining, no murmuring. He's been through a lot already, and he knew exactly what God was doing. And secondly, his appreciation for God's kindness to him. Haven't you noticed that even when you deserve hell, God's kind of a little more gracious to you than you deserve? Amen? Hasn't God been good to you? Isn't he kind? And the Bible says he will in the everlasting ages to come be showing the wonderful marvels of his kindness, Ephesians 2:7. He simply said, there will be peace and truth in my days or my lifetime. New International here translated truth earlier, faithfulness. Here they translate security, and they may be right. The point is, peace and security in my day. Thank you, Lord, that at least for 15 years, I will never see this judgment. You are so kind. Thank you, God, for being so good to me. Amen? Can you say that? And what we're going to see is the outpouring of the wonderful comfort of God's promises as he reminds his people that you can trust me because I'm going to bless the socks off you in the future. You just wait. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God and these lessons from history that occurred long ago, yet are powerful to us today. We're reminded that some of us face problems like Hezekiah did. They threaten our security and our happiness and our peace, and we can be deeply troubled over things we don't understand and why things are happening the way they are. And that led him to pray, and God, I pray it will lead us to pray. And thank you, Lord, that you not only heard his prayer, but you saw his tears. Lord, sometimes we don't know what to do. Our hearts are broken. Sometimes they're broken over family members that we wish would love you. Sometimes they're broken over strained relationships that we just can't seem to unravel. And sometimes we're shedding tears over the fact that we know something's wrong, but we don't know what it is. And God, I pray that you will deepen us through these times, that we, like Hezekiah, will know that you're our only resource. We come to you, Lord. You can answer prayer. And I thank you, Lord, that praise came out of his mouth in spite of the turmoil, the realization of what death would mean to his life and his opportunities. Yet his commitment to praise you all of his days and to never stop. God, may we learn through this. Help us, Lord. Sometimes it's so hard to praise you when we don't understand and what we're facing hurts us. I thank you, Lord, that you know everything. You know what you're going to do with every difficult situation we face. You know you have the future already mapped out. And though we don't know what the future holds, thank you, Lord, we know the one who holds it. And God, I'd pray for those in our audience who are not even sure of their relationship to you. What a terrible time to be insecure about that. We need to know that if we died today, we'd be with the Lord. We need to know that if Jesus returned now, we'd be caught up to meet him. God, I pray you would move by your Holy Spirit on us, and we would search the Scriptures. We'd look at the Bible and try to find out what we're supposed to believe and do, and we'd run into the arms of our Savior who died for us, paid for our sins, the one who will forgive us. The one who rose again is alive and promises us resurrection and hope beyond the grave. God, help us to run to him before it's too late. And Lord, may there be a new commitment to praise you every day of our life. You have been so good. We thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name that is above every name, the name of our blessed Lord Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.